Good morning and welcome, First Baptist Church. It's good to hear all of the just the conversations going on. We love that. It's good to see you. Whether you are here and you had to get up and get some littles together and ready to go, or whether you're old, somebody just told me this morning, they said, you know you're old when you get up and your body parts start arguing with one another, which is going to start first, you know? So, everywhere from old to young and in between, we're glad you're here. God brought you here, and he's got a special blessing for you this morning. My name is Tom Smith, one of the pastors here, one of the elders, and we're just glad you're here. It's an encouragement to one another to find people who are following hard after God, and part of the way you show that is just by showing up on a Sunday morning. It's not easy. You could have slept in, and you're here, and we're glad that you are. Couple of announcements, they're in the back of your bulletin, and as the praise team comes, they're going to take up some positions behind me. The stuff that's in here is only if you're interested in any of this kind of stuff. We don't print these kind of activities just so that you think we're busy. It's like if there's something that's listed there that you think, oh, that would be cool. There's something called Ambassador Games and Snacks. Now, you may not know, but that's what we call our 55 and older group, or 55 and better, I guess, right? I heard one church called that age group J-O-Y, and that stood for Just Older Youth. So,
I love it.
If you want to be part of the Joy Group, youth group, look at what it says there, Monday on the 27th. A sewing group, Christmas party again for that. And next Sunday, if you've been around here for a while and maybe you've never really understood or been part of, what does it mean to be a member of the church? What does it mean to be a full covenant partner with what God's doing here? Then next Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and following on December 10th, the 3rd and the 10th, downstairs, we'll have a class on that. It'll be brief. We'll go through some of those privileges and responsibilities. What does that look like? So that'd be next Sunday and the 3rd, and then the following Sunday, the 10th. So that's just a lot of stream of words coming at you, huh? We're going to stand and direct some praise to God at this time. God bless. Let's worship.
It's good to see you guys this morning. Hope everyone had a happy Thanksgiving. We had two Thanksgivings. I'm still feeling the effects of it. But we had a time with my side of the family and time with Crystal's side of the family, and got to enjoy that. Got to spend some time with my grandmother, who's in her mid-90s and not doing great health-wise. Got to spend some time with her, so it was a good time. Hope you guys had a good Thanksgiving as well. Today we're going to be concluding our series. This is the ninth week on Church on a Mission. What it means for us as people who are new creations in Christ, people who have been saved, who have gone from death to life, and then as a church, as a people, what it means that we are created for good works. He makes us new creations and has good things for us to do. And I think it would be pretty easy to look at where we started and where we've gone in this series to look as though we're kind of building up, as though it's been either like a pyramid or a ladder or something like that. We started the first week talking about the good news and what that meant for us, the truth of who we are and who God is, and then talked about evangelism in that second week and about sharing that good news with others. And then over the next 2 weeks after that, we talked about compassion and hospitality, about caring for others' needs and inviting in strangers, and how that often is a doorway, an entry point for the gospel, to share the good news with others in their times of need. Then we talked about spiritual growth kind of over the next couple of weeks. We talked about discipleship, specifically youth discipleship, and about fellowship, and about how we grow in our faith in the family of God. And then the last 2 weeks, we've kind of looked at this idea that our whole life is meant to be lived for him, and that we're supposed to have lives of worship and what worship means, and then also stewardship as kind of being related to worship, and that we are to be people who care for all the things he's given us, to steward them well because they belong to him, and that's kind of the whole of life. And today we talk about leadership. And so I think it would be easy to look at that as this type of ladder that we're climbing, and now at the top you reach leadership, or it's the top triangle on the pyramid. And the truth is, there is something to that in the sense that leadership does come, hopefully, with spiritual maturity. However, we see that life in the kingdom, doing things God's way, is usually upside down. Or at least it appears upside down to a world that is upside down. The truth is, his kingdom is right side up. This is the way he created for it to be. But often it looks upside down to our sensibilities, to the patterns that we're used to seeing. And so we actually see that leadership is often, as Mark Hafner, who used to be the head of CV Northwest, our denomination in this area, used to say, diving to the bottom of the pile. That's often what leadership looks like. And the kingdom is different. We talked about this, a year and a half ago when we were going through the kingdom on the mount, the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount, right? We talked about the Sermon on the Mount. There's lots of language there about the kingdom and how in that kingdom, those who are blessed look different than what the world says are the people that are blessed. In 2 Corinthians, we talked a lot about how his power is displayed in weakness, which is not the way the world thinks about power at all. Jesus displayed his power through his own weakness and calls us to display his power in weakness. And so often when we see a model of leadership in the church, we talk about this picture of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And we hear phrases like servant leadership. And I think that that is true, that leading the way that God's kingdom values, leading the way that God values in his kingdom means that we will be servants, and it means more than that too. There's ways that that servanthood shows up in the way that we lead. And so as we talk about leadership this morning, I'm aware that some of you might be saying, is this sermon that's about leadership important for everyone? Or should I just be preaching to the elders? Or just the elders and our ministry team deacons? Or those and maybe our Sunday school teachers and our worship leaders? Or those and parents, because they lead too. And you can see why we can't just preach to a small group. Because the truth is, we all have areas in our life where God's given us authority, where he's given us leadership, places where we have influence. And he calls all of us to lead the way he would, to value the things of the kingdom. And some of us may be in places in our life where we feel like we don't have much leadership yet, but often we need to know what good leadership looks like, and we need to be cultivating that in our life if we, at some point, will be good leaders. And the other reason why I think it's really important for everyone that we examine what biblical leadership looks like is that I am really convinced and convicted that we have an epidemic of bad leadership in the church. I don't mean this church specifically. I mean the church. And I think that if you watch the news or talk to people who go to churches, you know what I'm talking about. Because we see, it seems like monthly, maybe weekly, stories of people who are in leadership in the church who have failed miserably in that role. You see abuses of power, and you see sex scandals, and you see cover-ups of the ugly stuff that's happened in an attempt to hang on to leadership. And you see battles for authority within churches and within Christian organizations. And we look at that and go, that's not how it's supposed to be, is it? If the church should be reflecting the values of the kingdom, then why does the outcome of what we're seeing in leadership in the church look so much like the world? Why are we having all the same problems? Why do we see these failures? Is it as simple as saying, well, people sin? People fail and they fall and that messes things up. And I would say partly yes, that is true. Each story, each thing that comes across the news or each story you hear from a friend, that's whether it's a mega church pastor or a small town church pastor that has messed up royally and has ruined and undermined their ministry and churches that have fallen apart over it, they all do come back in some ways to an individual's sins, to something that someone did that wasn't God's plan. And they, as we saw last week, have to be accountable for that. We are all accountable for what we do with the things that God has given us to steward. But I also think when we see an issue like that that's going on a lot, that we see repeating itself, it's also important for us to ask if there's something in our structures, in our systems, in the practices that we are using as the church that is fostering this or allowing it to continue, allowing it to fester. And so I would ask, could it be that we as the church, again, the church, have come to value things about leadership or have come to practice certain types of leadership that are not biblical, that are really modeled after the world? We take the world's patterns, and if we apply those things in unhealthy ways to the church, could it be that when we do what the world does, we get the outcomes that the world does? Now, there is no foolproof prevention for sin. It's not saying that if we do it the right way, these things will never happen. But if we as God's people are doing it His, aren't doing it His way, then aren't we just asking for problems like this? And so today what I want to do is we're going to briefly go through six areas where what the world values in its leaders are different than what we see the kingdom values for leadership are. Places that it seems upside down or backward to the ways that the world does things. And hopefully we can see in that we are called, each of us, and certainly what we're called to value as a church, is leadership that's different. And so the first thing, we're going to add to our puzzle. Okay, so I did choose a picture for today of the washing of feet. It is a picture of servanthood. It is a picture, I think, of leadership. It's more than just washing feet, but it's certainly not less when we're talking about Christian leadership. And so the first thing here that I see as far as a worldly value that's different is that in the world, leaders are qualified by their credentials. And that makes total sense to us. We're so used to it that it seems bizarre that it would be otherwise. Because if you are hiring a leader, if you're hiring a CEO, or if you're hiring a head coach to run a football program, as I know some of the fans in this room of the Beavers are going to be looking for a new head coach, or if you're hiring a principal, or if you're hiring a manager, what do we ask? We ask for a resume that has their credentials. We want to know what their experience is. Are. Have you done this before? Tell us about it. How many places have you worked? How long have you stayed? Talk about the people you learned under. And that gets into our education, right? Where did you go to school? How many years did you study? What's your degree in? What principles did you learn that you're ready to apply? And then we ask about their results. Tell us about a time you did it. Tell us about a time you were successful. Show us your wins. Right, this is what we talk about. And so credentials are what we judge a leader by. Because what we're really trying to answer when we're interviewing someone for a leadership position and we ask these type of questions is what? Can you do the job? We want to know if the person can do the job. And we're trying to assess that by looking at their credentials. Sometimes, despite our best efforts and despite a good resume, people end up not being able to do the job. And then we have to move on and try to find somebody else. But this is what we do when we're looking at credentials. But look at the lists of qualifications that are given to be a leader in the church. Paul writes to Timothy and to Titus, two young pastors that he's mentoring, and he's telling them to appoint elders in the church. And so first in Timothy, he uses the word overseer, elder, shepherd are used pretty interchangeably. This is a long list, but look at these things. To be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. And then a really similar list, you see a lot of similar things in Titus. Must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and who are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Those are two very long passages. Thanks for sticking with me while I read them. But they are lists of the things you should be looking for in someone who's going to be a leader, specifically in the church, an overseer or an elder in the church. And other than able to teach, it doesn't even say like a world-class teacher. It just says able to teach. And then the one part there, near the end, where it says not a recent convert. I suppose maybe that sounds a little bit like a credential. There's at least some time built in there, some experience. But the rest of those things, none of them would be what you would think of as qualifications. Instead, they are what? They're character. The things that qualify us to lead the way that God calls us to lead are qualifications not of credential, but of character. And the world doesn't care all that much about character in their leaders. Now, sometimes they do when it comes time to fire somebody, and then they trash all the bad things about them on the way out. But the truth is, as long as they can do the job, they don't care that much. We see CEOs, powerful leaders all over the world in all kinds of different roles that are not faithful in their marriages, that neglect their families, that love money, that are argumentative, that have bad reputations with outsiders. But are they getting the job done? Well, we'll overlook those things in the world. And the reason it's so different in the kingdom is because the question for us as leaders in the church is not, can we do the job? Because no, we can't. God does the job. He is the one building his church. He is the one saving souls. It is his power at work within us. And so the evidence of a person who will let God lead, as we're supposed to let him lead, is not their credentials, but their character. Will this person be a godly leader? Will they let God reign? Well, the answer is not in their job history or their education. It's in the growth of their character. Has he been having his way in their life? That's the evidence of a godly leader. The next thing we see is that the world values being served. Now, you can go back into history when you had leaders who were very openly about being served, right? They literally had servants and slaves, and they laid around and said, feed me, right? This picture of someone bringing grapes to the king as he lounges, right? This is the idea of servitude that we see from leaders in pictures. And while we may not have people today who do that, mostly we have people that are a little more clever about how they get people to serve them than quite that open. But today it really is about who is in control and whose goals are being served. That's what we see in the world. Leaders are those people that can get other people on board with their mission. Right? We want leaders who can get people to do what they want them to. It may not be this shout of serve me, but it's definitely about the leader's goals and the leader's needs being met, being brought to fruition. And people, what ends up happening in a system where the leader's goals are the thing that we're serving, or the leader is the person that we're serving, then the people that they lead end up being means to an end. They are just means so that I can be served. That's what we see often in the world when there's abuses of power and things. But in the kingdom, leaders are not to be the receivers of service. They are to be servants. Leaders are to serve others. That's the value that we see in the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 20, the mother of James and John comes to Jesus and kneels down and asks a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. So the mother's asking, but he addresses them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." So he says, you're misunderstanding the kingdom, right? They're thinking the kingdom is about glory, about where they sit. And he says, that's not even for me to grant. He tries to explain that they're going about it all wrong. And then he says, or then it says, that when the 10, the other disciples, heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus, the one through whom all things are made, the King over all creation, if there is anyone who should be served, it's Jesus. And he says, that's not what I came for. I came to serve. And you are going to lead. You're going to become great in the kingdom, not by seeking the seats at my left and right, but by serving, by bowing low, by taking the position of a slave. Greatness in the kingdom comes from an attitude of humble service. Being served says something about I'm in control. Serving says God's in control. He's in control, so I can serve, because ultimately I'm a servant of him. And so I serve others. The world also values leaders that are self-sufficient. That's what we look for in a leader, someone that's self-sufficient, strong. We need someone strong. We need someone that can handle tough things. Someone that has it all together, right? We can't put somebody in a position of leadership if they're going to be weak, if they're going to mess up, if they're going to crack under the pressure. This leads to these sayings that we tell people when we're trying to encourage them toward leadership. Everything you need to succeed is just right inside of you. No, it's not. Leadership in the kingdom actually does something that's different than this. Leadership in the kingdom actually embraces limitations. It's not about being self-sufficient. We are imperfect people. We are flawed people. Pretending otherwise doesn't do us any good. We are not unlimited in our potential. It's just not true. There are limits. Some examples in leadership. I'll just use myself. I am limited in my gifts. I'm not gifted to do everything. There are things I shouldn't do. There's a reason I'm not the one leading you in worship on Sunday mornings. Right? And that's a funny one because I can joke about my voice being bad. But the truth is, there are more things too, serious things. Things that you may want from a leader that I'm not gifted to do. That's why we have more than one. But this is true. We have to admit where we're limited. We're limited in our time. There's only so many hours in the day. Wishing there was more actually isn't healthy. We need to be accepting of the fact that our time is limited. We're limited in our energy. We get tired. We get fatigued. We wear out. It's part of being in these bodies. And we're limited in our maturity. Even as we're talking about spiritual leaders in the church being people who should be spiritually mature, the truth is even our maturity is limited. Different people are at different places in their growth, and none of us will have unlimited perfect maturity until eternity. So people are going to let us down. Sometimes they're going to reach the cap of their maturity, and they need people, brothers and sisters, to come along and encourage and pray with them and speak into their lives and help them grow. We are limited. We see it in the life of Jesus. As a man, right, he embraced humanity. And what do we see? We see things in his life like knowing what his identity is, what he was here to do, and not giving in when people tried to convince him to do things that weren't in keeping with that identity. When they wanted more or something different, when they tried to push or pull him in different directions, Jesus knew what he was there to do and what he wasn't. And that led to things like Jesus saying no to people sometimes. Sometimes he said no so that he could say yes elsewhere. Right? We're limited physically to a time and space. Sometimes he has to say no to this town because I have to move on and share the good news with this town. That's a limit. And he was tired. He rested. Jesus withdrew to quiet places, to lonely places, to pray and to rest. And the busier his ministry got, the more often the scriptures mention that. He didn't become more and more of a workaholic. The more that was on his plate, the more he recognized that he was limited and needed to rest. And we see it in the early church, the elders, the leaders, the apostles in the early church. It says the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, now the backdrop here, what's going on, there are widows in the church. Not all of them are getting their allotment of food. Right? And so they bring this problem to the 12, and they say, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to the prayer and the ministry of the word. They say, we can't do everything. It's important. It needs to be done, but we can't do it all. We have things that we think we're called to do, and we're going to find people who can do this job well. So we aren't self-sufficient. This idea of leaders that should be self-sufficient, it's a lie, especially for us who are believers, because we know we are not self-sufficient. God is our sufficiency. We're sufficient only in him. He's enough. We're not. And so kingdom leaders recognize that, and they live embracing limitations. Now, I just want to say, this does not mean that we don't work hard or we don't give him our all. It's not an excuse to be lazy. It's not an excuse to not pursue God's best in our lives, to say, well, I'm limited, right? I can only do so much. That's true, but it's not an excuse. It does mean that we live with the cross in view, that Jesus paid it all. He is sufficient and I am not. And so I don't need to be pushed and pulled in unhealthy workaholism trying to be a savior, because I have a savior and it's not me. I can know my limits. I can be refreshed by him. And sometimes that might disappoint people that have a mixed up view of what's expected of you. And that's okay, because he's enough and we're not. Now, that does take humility to admit, because sometimes we want to be enough. And that kind of leads to the next thing we see, is that the world values self-promotion, this idea of talking ourselves up. Now, a lot of you know this. I worked in retail for over a decade, and every time I went into an interview for a new position, whether it was the same company, a promotion, or a new company, the advice I always got was, sell yourself. You got to sell yourself. You got to talk yourself up, right? It's self-promotion. Make sure you point out all your good things. Point to your wins. Point to your successes. And that self-promotion pretty quick starts to look like self-righteousness. I am enough in and of myself. I am righteous. I am good. And we start to sell ourselves. But the truth is, that's not what we're supposed to be selling as believers. If I'm saved by Christ, then the thing that I have to offer others is not myself, but him. And I don't sell him. He's free. Salvation is free in Christ Jesus. And if I start to sell me, I'm being pretty self-righteous. And the opposite, I think, of this self-promotion tendency that we have in the world is a word we've used already a number of times today, and that's just humility. Leadership has humility. It was used, that word humility, in both of the lists, in 1 Timothy and in Titus. We're supposed to be humble. And this, I really think, is the essence of the story of foot washing, of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Yes, it's a great example for the kind of leadership that we're to exhibit, but it really is an offensive thing to Peter. Peter is offended by the fact that Jesus would degrade himself like that. Right? It's not that he didn't need his feet washed, but Jesus was his rabbi. Jesus was his Messiah. This is the one I've thrown my lot in. This is the one I believe to be the one that's going to be our king, and he's taking the position of a servant? That's not how a leader acts. That's offensive behavior. Jesus isn't doing an act, saying, if I serve, I'll get lifted up. Jesus is just demonstrating humility. This is what it means to love and to lead people, is to demonstrate humility. And it would seem that these lessons had a positive effect on Peter, because Peter wrote later, and we got to hear from Peter as a pillar of the early church. And he writes, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Before we read the rest of that, just listen to the humility in that first sentence. This is Peter, right? Buddy of Jesus, apostle, and he writes, first, I appeal not as Peter, I appeal as a fellow elder. We're one in the same. We're on the same team, right? He brings equality in, and then he says that we will share in the glory to be revealed. Sam, can you run me my water? Thanks. We will share in the glory to be revealed, right? This is something we share in, not one better than other. Thank you, Sam. And then he says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. So now he's talking about leaders, elders. Watch over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain. We hear some of the same things from these other lists that Paul wrote. But eager to serve. And then we hear the exact words of Jesus that he had said to them earlier, not lording it over those entrusted to you. There's that idea of lording over, of being abusive with our authority, but being examples to the flock. Right? That's what he says. That he's a fellow elder, that we share in the glory, that we don't lord it over. And then he gets right to it. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, but all of you, right? Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So yes, younger should submit themselves to authority. There is authority that should be happening to the elders, but all of us ought to have humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And at the beginning of that, who was he addressing? To my fellow elders. You have to humble yourselves, because it is not for us to self-promote. God will lift us up in due time. If we're busy promoting ourselves and lacking humility, that is not something that God's going to lift up. He lifts up the humble. The world also values this idea of amassing power. Having power, having control, not letting it go. Now, again, we might not have people very often, although it still happens in our world, there are these, you know, people that are trying to take over the world, become dominant and take every country, although we certainly see conflict places in the world where that's happening. But for us, maybe I don't look around the church and think we're at risk of somebody that's going to try to take over and become king of Silverton, right? Maybe. You can tell me if, maybe not publicly. Tell me later if you want to. We'll talk about it. But what we see is that people hang on to power. People rarely give up positions of power. In fact, often the only time they do is when they're leaving for a new position that promises to give them more authority or more autonomy, more freedom to lead the way that they see fit. This, even the phrase like relinquishing control or relinquishing power sounds like defeat in our world. That's not a good thing. Sometimes you'll hear, I'm a football fan, sometimes you'll hear of a head coach who's been calling the plays either for offense or defense, and it hasn't been going that well, so they relinquish play calling duties to one of their assistants to start calling the plays. That doesn't happen because everything's been going great. It sounds like defeat. He's not doing well. He's trying to hang on to his job. So maybe if I let someone else do this, I can focus my attention here. But that's a loss, it feels like, to relinquish power, to relinquish authority. But the way that we see power valued in the kingdom is not to pretend it's not there. It's not cutting out power. It does us no good to pretend. I've heard people even talk about in their churches, oh, we don't have any power structures. We don't have any authority structures. We don't have any problems with that because nobody's really, that doesn't really happen in our church. There is authority. Authority is good. There is power. We all have to acknowledge there are places in our life where we have power, where we have authority in relationships. We're not called to ignore it or deny that it's there. We're called to use it wisely. And that means that we share it. We're called to be people who willingly share authority. That's different than what the world says. We saw it earlier in Acts with the elders sharing authority, bringing up 7 new men to take on a responsibility and said, we're going to share some authority with you. We see it just really simply in the fact that every time elders are talked about in the New Testament, it's always plural. Now, except for those places we just looked at where it was giving the qualifications of an elder, singular, because it's talking about qualifications of a person. But when they're appointing elders in a town or in a church, it's always plural. It's meant to be shared. And we see Jesus, the one with all authority, sharing his authority with his followers. He sends them out in Luke, sends out the 72. He sends them out how? One by one? No. Two by two with another person. Shared, and they go out. And they go out and they share the peace, the good news that the kingdom is coming, right? They make these announcements of the kingdom. They come back and they're overjoyed. It says that they said to Jesus, even demons submit to us in your name. Like they're amazed at the authority that he has shared with them. Not just the 12, with 72. We don't have a great map of where they were at on their spiritual maturity chart. But God shared authority. He gave them authority. Jesus did. And then he says to them when they come back, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority. Again, he's sharing it with them to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. If they start to rejoice in the authority that they have that's been given to them, if that starts to be their joy, their authority, then it's misplaced. The thing to rejoice in is that your names are written in heaven. Your name is in the book of life. That is what we find joy in, our salvation. And when we are confident that our eternity is in the kingdom, then we don't need to cling to power. We recognize all authority that I have is from him, so I can share it. I can give it away. I can empower others. That's the kind of leadership we should be seeing in the church, in the lives of believers, is not leadership that clings to and tries to hoard power, keep it for themselves, but is willing to share it. And lastly, the world values leaders who crush their opponents. Now, this can be military leaders, right? There have been a lot of successful military leaders over the history of time. But you can fast forward all the way to now, and this is maybe a silly example, but I watch YouTube occasionally. Sometimes it's just random funny videos, but I do find myself on a pretty regular basis watching YouTube videos that are devotionals or maybe some sort of apologetics, a conversation about an issue in our world, how to think about it biblically, things like that. And when I'm watching videos like that, oftentimes, if you watch YouTube, you know there's recommended other videos. These are built by an algorithm. People that watch this also like this. And I can't tell you how often I'll be watching a video like that that I like, and on the side there will be videos that say something like, watch so-and-so or see so-and-so, and it's usually some sort of conservative pundit who has some vaguely biblical values. Destroy their opponent. Watch them destroy this LGBTQ opponent. Watch them destroy this woke person. Watch them own the libs, right? And what it's saying is the people that like to watch Bible studies on YouTube also want to watch someone that has some power and leadership destroy this person. Watch them destroy, take apart this person. Apparently, that's what we like to watch. There's something in us that wants to see people who oppose us or think differently than us destroyed. But our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is not. And because of that, because it is a spiritual battle that the Lord is fighting, is best fought in prayer on our knees, we are called to love our enemies. That's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends his rain on the righteous and unrighteous. It says that your loving Father in heaven gives sun and rain to everyone who needs it. Right? He pours out blessing and love on everyone. And so if you're going to be his children, then that means that you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, I know that the context of this verse is not in the context of a leadership conversation. This is for all believers. So good news. If you've been checking out to this point saying, I never want to be a leader, this doesn't apply to me, tough. This is for everyone. But I think it's especially important when we think about leadership. And the reason for that is that often the opponents of leaders are more public. We're aware of them. We see it. And when people lead, leadership brings critics. It just brings out criticism. Even when you're leading well, people will criticize you. And so the question for a leader who's trying to lead in a way that is Christ-like is, can we disagree without destroying people? Can we love our enemies and pray for the very people that would persecute us? And I think that an ability to do that is evidence that we are led by His Spirit, which, to circle all the way back to the beginning, is the evidence that we're qualified to be leaders anyway, that we have character that is being formed by the Spirit of God, that we have fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Those are our qualifications. And yes, this type of leadership does look upside down to the world. But that's because we live in an upside down world. And the kingdom is right side up. And so I want to close this, not just sermon, but this series, by saying this. As we have talked about the mission of the church, I have done my very best to be faithful to what we see in God's word. To represent well the things that Scripture says about each of these things. But at the end of the day, it is my interpretation and my application of His Word. And hopefully I believe that that has been under guidance of the Holy Spirit. I have done that prayerfully, but it has been from me. You have heard those things from my mouth. And that's important for me to say today as we finish this series, but especially as we're discussing leadership. And that is because, as many of you know, we are looking at a leadership change here in our church. Tom is retiring in June, and Tom has been a faithful, godly leader and will continue to be in whatever God calls him to steward next. And we have a vote in January regarding the elders' recommendation for me as the next lead pastor. And I will just say that the church, globally and this church locally, if we are going to be healthy and be faithful to what we're called to, then we need leaders who are qualified by their character. Leaders who serve others rather than their own needs. Leaders who are honest about their limitations, who are humble and who share authority and who have the grace to love their critics and their opponents. And I hear that list and I go, oh boy, I'm not sure that's me always. I know my heart. I know my limitations. And then I go, is that anyone always? Only by the grace of God. only by His Spirit at work within us. And it is only by His grace and by His leading that we can identify leaders and then that we can entrust and trust leaders with authority. Trust them with leadership. And we need leaders who are being led by Jesus. And we need shepherds that are sheep of the Good Shepherd. And so I just know that you've heard a lot of my heart over these last few weeks. And I just ask that you would prayerfully consider that. First, in your own life, where am I leading? Where do I have power and authority? And am I using that, stewarding it in a way that's reflective of what the kingdom values as a leader? But then also that we collectively as a church would seek the Lord. And as we look ahead to what God has called us to be as His people here at First Baptist in Silverton, what's He calling us to? Who's He calling us to have as a leader? That's not a plug for me. That's a heavy decision. It's one we need to take seriously. So I hope you'll spend some time praying and reflecting on this today, and praying for me and for our church as we look forward to the new year. I want to invite the worship team to come forward. We're going to close by singing the praises of the Lord, by giving Him the glory that's due His name. And as they come, would you pray with me? Lord God, it seems to us foolish to give authority to fallen people, to give authority to men, women, children, to give authority in any way, in any scope in this world, to people that are sinners, to people who make mistakes, to people who are so desperately in need of a Savior. And yet, Lord, we know that that's how You operate. As we talked about last week, you've given us things to steward, to manage, to handle, Lord, and we fail sometimes at that. Lord, but by Your Spirit, by Your grace, by Your power at work in us, we can reflect the values of Your kingdom. And Lord, we know that as we move forward as a church, we desire to be a church that is on Your mission, that's living out Your calling for this church in this place, and it will require leadership. Your leading in our lives, and also the leadership of people that You put strategically into places. Lord, help us to have leadership that's humble, recognizing our need for You. Help us to, Lord, have leadership that is marked by service. Lord, would You give us a lot of wisdom as we proceed? Give us wisdom to discern Your will for our church. Lord, You deserve all the praise and all the glory. And we're going to give it to You now in song. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.